How many of you have missed brownies on Sunday morning? I'm going through brownie withdrawal. You know, I think we need to establish something right now that James and Linda are not allowed to miss any more Sundays for the rest of the year. This service feels a little more comfortable to me. The first service, I just kind of was thrown off a little bit because a young man walked in and he had his jacket on, and on the back its big bold letter says, Los Angeles Dodgers World Champions. And you know, for a Cub fan, that's really hard to take. You know, I'd like to ask Tony to come up. This will be Tony's first service here in the church with us. And I just want to pray over him. Tony's going through a long process for his license, and he's going to hate me when it's over because I'm on him all the time about making sure that paperwork gets in. And the way it works is, first he gets his license. He'll become a licensed pastor with a missionary church. And after a couple of years of having that license, he'll be up for ordination and become an ordained pastor. So that's kind of the way this whole process works. A long, drawn-out process, but it's because we want to do things the way God wants us to do. But today is the first service here, and I just want us to all lift up Tony in this service this morning. So let's, Sandy? Well, why are you putting your hand up? Oh. I thought she had something. She's visiting. I thought, oh, she's got something she wants to say. Let's, hey, Tony, let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we know that this is of you, that Lord, we know that you're bringing the Spanish-speaking people over here to be part of this church, so that we're all here as brothers and sisters. And Lord, this place will be filled with your Holy Spirit because we're all here together, and you're here circulating amongst us. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give Tony just a special sense of encouragement and wisdom and uplift him today, that you'll be with Eva and in her support of Tony, and that this service today, Lord, will be glorified because you'll be here with us. And Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to have someone like Tony lift up that Spanish-speaking group, Lord, and to become part of Olive Grove Church. Lord, we thank you ahead of time, knowing that you're going to do such great, wonderful works through Tony and Eva and that in their part of the worship service, Lord, to bring it in here. We just know that there's going to be some tremendous things happening as we let you have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Amen.
And Tony said, just as words of encouragement, I remember when I first went before the board, and I was pretty nervous, but the Lord will be with you. And when you know, it's kind of intimidating. You're just starting out as a pastor, and you're going before all these guys, these supposed to be older, wiser gentlemen, and they're sitting there looking at you when you first walk in, and right away you're thinking, oh my goodness, how am I going to do this? But they're there to lift you up, Tony, and they'll be with you. So this morning we're going to look at John chapter 7. So if you'll take out your Bibles and turn to John chapter 7, I want you to just kind of get a feel for what we're going through. John chapter 7 conveys what are still the reactions of the world to the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, this is something new that just come on the scene. Jesus Christ has only been walking the planet for about 30 years. And now he's starting out in his ministry, and he's just being introduced to the world. Again and again throughout the gospel, John has emphasized the difficulty and the unwillingness of people, even today, to publicly accept what God is doing through Christ. I don't know how many of you watch the news. I used to watch it all the time, but now I have a hard time watching it because it seems like it's so dreary anymore. But if you watch the news, stop and kind of think about what's going on, and you'll see the Antichrist. Everything in the news today seems to be about against Christ. In the introduction to John's gospel, we learned about the rejection of the word by the world. In chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "The light shines in darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it." And then we see about his rejection by his own people. In John chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him." He came into the Jews who should have recognized who he was, and they rejected him. And so we stop and think, we sometimes say to ourselves, you know what, the world is just getting worse and worse and worse all the time. But you know, I don't think it's getting worse. It's just going on in rejection to Jesus Christ, what has started when he first came. For the first six chapters, we've witnessed how Jesus enters as a light in darkness, revealing the condition of the human heart. And that's the problem. That's the problem that the world has with Jesus. As the light shines, the hostile opposition to it, and thus to Jesus, the light bearer, grows. We see in this chapter that it was now dangerous for Jesus to appear in Judea, especially Jerusalem, not physically, but because of the work he was doing. His appearance at Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles had to be carefully arranged. But though danger was threatening, Jesus continued his appointed path. In this chapter, we read about Jesus in Jerusalem among his own people, struggling for recognition, being battered by questions, and in the end, being condemned by those who are experts in theology. You see, sometimes too much education gets us in trouble. Sometimes being too educated in theology leads us astray because we begin to look at worldly things instead of godly things. So one of the things we always need to remember in this church and every other church and everything that we do in our daily lives is the Holy Spirit is in charge and not us. So let's look at chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, as we read through the first 13 verses together. Verse 1 says, "And these things, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come.' When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?' And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, 'He is good.' Others said, 'No, on the contrary, he deceives people.' However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read these words today, Holy Spirit, I would pray that you would explain to us why you had John write these words. What did you mean when you had John write these words? How do we apply them to our life? I pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit would just make these words come alive, not only in our head, but from our head down to our heart, that we could put it into practice in our daily lives. Lord, we just want to walk closer to you, and this lesson will help us do that if you are alive and well and active in this group today. So, Lord, we invite you here, and we invite your instruction in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we see, the first lesson that we see is that the world has always opposed him. Ever since Jesus got onto this planet, as a human being, the world has opposed him. Verse 1 introduces the new occurrences in Jesus' ministry. It says, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. When John writes after these things, he's telling us there's some other things that have gone on. Jesus has continued his preaching and teaching, but he hasn't been doing it in Jerusalem. But he's really saying, I haven't given you a whole complete history of what Jesus is doing. I'm just giving you some of the broad teaching and instruction about what's going on. He's not writing to give us a full history of who Jesus is. It's been 6 months that the Jewish Passover festival has taken place that we read about in John chapter 6. And Jesus has been avoiding Judea because he knows the depth of hostility that's waiting for him there. And one of the things that we'll see is we'll understand that Jesus is not afraid to go to Jerusalem. We're going to understand why he's not going to Jerusalem at this particular time. Ever since the healing of the paralytic, remember, and as we read earlier in John, he healed that paralytic, but of all horrors of horrors, he did it on the Sabbath. And the Jewish religious leaders have been against him because of that, and they've been threatening to kill him because of that, because he had the audacity to heal someone of a sickness that they've had for years and years, but he did it on the Sabbath. Sometimes it's incomprehensible about these Jews, how they missed their own Savior when he came into the world. As time progresses, their hatred for him increases until they finally do kill him on the cross. The second lesson we see here in these verses is that God has a plan for us, but we must wait his timing. And I'm not sure that that's, maybe that's easy for some of you, but that's probably one of the hardest things for me to do. I know God has a plan for me, but sometimes he's pretty slow. And I get kind of worried that maybe he doesn't understand the gravity of the situation. And sometimes I don't think he can handle it by himself. So I got to help him, and I got to do stuff, because he's not. But you know what? That's not the way it works. God has a plan, but we must wait for his timing. Verse 2, it says, now the Jews of the Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. This occurs in October. In our calendar, it would be sometimes the last part of September, first part of October, depending on how the moon goes. But anyway, that was when the Day of Atonement begins 5 days after the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. You know, that's where the priest would go into the temple in the Holy of Holies once a year and atone for the sins of the people. And he had to be so careful. They tied little bells around the bottom of his robe. So if he made a mistake, the Lord said, he'll kill you, you know. You can't go in there and be careless about this. You had to do things exactly the way God told you. And so they would tie a rope around his ankles. And if the jingling stopped, if the bells quit, they knew that he had done something wrong. He's dead in there, so they could pull him back out with a rope. Well, that's the feast that's going on right here, and part of that was remembering the plight of the Jews when they went through the wilderness for the 40 years in the wilderness. And Jesus is reminding them about how they had to build tents, little tents or booths, and they would live in these little booths for a week at a time as they celebrated this. It was one of the three feasts, this one plus Pentecost plus the Passover, were three feasts that all Jewish men had to attend. That was a requirement. They had to go. And so you kind of keep that in mind as Jesus' brothers are telling him, you got to get up there. It was a time of thanksgiving, primarily for the blessings of God in the harvest. And if you stop and think about what was all going on here in the Feast of the Booths, the Feast of the Tabernacles, it was a particular time for Jesus to really be lifted up for what he was doing. But neither in the tabernacle in the wilderness, nor in the temple, which replaced it, was God fully manifested. Through all that time, God was not really manifested in all those things that they were doing. He was never really manifested until Jesus Christ came into the world. The final and perfect manifestation of God was Jesus. who dwells in neither a tent nor a temple, but in men's hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so inside here is really the Feast of the Tabernacles. This is where Jesus dwells now. But apparently, we see in verse 3, Jesus' encounter with his brothers, it says in verse 3, therefore his brothers said to him, leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. We see also that in verse 4, that they really didn't believe who Jesus was at this particular time. It says, for no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Their advice to Jesus was, join the crowds in Jerusalem so that you would enhance your reputation and gain more followers. You see, they were saying, Jesus, you got to go up there. You got to do it during this time. Jesus is saying, no, I'm not going to go with you. You guys go, but I'm not going to go at this particular time. It's not inappropriate to hear cynicism in the encouragement of Jesus' brothers for him to attend the autumn festival. They said, they may be reminding him of his religious obligation. They may be saying, Jesus, you know you're supposed to go. You got to go up there. The law says you got to go up there. So now you got to go. It's something you have to do. They may be saying, well, if you go up there and you do those wonderful things, we're your brothers. We're going to get lifted up too. We'll get some recognition out of this too. They may have been saying that. But Jesus said, he asserts that he is not living under the influence of chance opportunities. And I want you to keep this one point in mind. He's not living under the influence of chance opportunities, but by a divine calendar, predetermined by his Father. You know, stop and think about this. We still live under that divine calendar. It says, since the beginning of time, God has been doing this. We live under this predetermined calendar of God of what's going to happen in this world. You know, some of you, I'm sure, have heard about the prophecies of the end of the world. It's come and gone. I think we're still here, but there's been several prophecies of when the end of the world is going to come. The minute somebody says it's going to happen on September 23rd of 2016, you might as well forget it. You know that they're a false prophet. Jesus himself says no one knows the end of the time except the Father himself. But God does know. God knows exactly when all this stuff in this world is going to come to an end. But nobody else does. But the thing that we need to understand is we are part of God's divine plan. Each and every one of us are part of what he is doing. Jesus moved in accordance with the will of the Father, not according to his own will, not according to the people. He wasn't swayed by the people, not even his own family. He was going to Jerusalem, but not when they wanted, but when as directed by God. And you know, I forgot to mention at the beginning, because I was kind of bound up in some other stuff there, I don't know. At the beginning, I was going to say that, you know, we're going to have a time of prayer every Wednesday from 6 to about 6:45. And then at 7 o'clock, we're going to have a Bible study in the book of Nehemiah. Well, I had to postpone it for a week. It was supposed to start this coming Wednesday, but I had to postpone it for a week because I got to have some surgery on my face here. I got this little spot here that I got to take off. And so I postponed it for a week. And during this whole past week, God has been putting it on my heart. He says, I want you to have Phil Smith teach the book of Nehemiah. And so all week, it's just been real heavy on me. Like, that's what I have to do. So I came in this morning, and the first thing I did was I grabbed Phil, and I said, Phil, listen, I want you to pray about something this week, and I want you to get a confirmation of this, but God's put it on my heart that you're supposed to teach the book of Nehemiah in that Bible study. And there was a little pause, and he goes, and I thought, oh, he's got something to do. I've just kind of totally missed what God was saying, and he's not going to be able to do it on Wednesday. And, And the next words out of his mouth was, I'll do it. He says, God's already told me that I'm supposed to do this. And I thought, whoa. What a joy it is when you listen to God and something comes around and then you get confirmation that what you were hearing was absolutely right. And I'm so overjoyed about it because I'm going to be able to sit under somebody else's teaching. You know, as pastors, sometimes we don't get to hear what somebody else might have to say. We don't get that teaching to ourselves. And so I'm really happy about that. But the thing I'm most happy about is the Holy Spirit moved in both of us, were never speaking to each other before about this. And God put it to our hearts today, and it came to fruition today. What a joy it is to listen to what the Holy Spirit has, moving in accordance with the will of God and not what we want to do. It's very important we hear what God tells us to do and not what man tells us to do. You know, so many of us are afraid of what man might think about us. And I'm not Pentecostal. I'm sorry, I'm not. Maybe I should be, but I'm not. But I like to raise my hand sometimes in church. When the Holy Spirit moves and I just want to, God, I'm yours. Take me. I want to be able to do that. But you know what? Some of us are afraid to do that because, whoa, what's that person next to me going to think? Do we do that in this church? I've been in some churches where you don't do that in church. And they frown upon you if you do. But we're not here to please the guy that says, put your hands down. I'm here to please God. And what I want to do is give him the glory. And so if raising my hands and telling God, I am yours, if that offends some man, that's okay because I know it's okay with God. And I'm going to do that as long as God is pleased with it. We can't ever do things because of what man says to us. We have to always do things to what God tells us to do. So Jesus says to his disciples, I'm not going up under your timing. You guys go ahead and go, but I'm not going right now. He was going to Jerusalem, but not when they wanted, but only when God directed him to go. It's important that we hear from God what God tells us to do and not what man tells us to do. If God tells us to go preach somewhere, if God is telling you need to go over to Africa and preach, you need to go into the neighborhood bar and preach, if God is telling you to do it, then go. Do it. But pray and get his authorization before you go. Don't strike out on your own without asking God first, should I do it? We are called to go, but we need to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit as to exactly how, where, and when we are to go and what God wants us to do when we get there. Listen, we are told in Matthew to go, make disciples, teach, and baptize. But we also forget that Jesus told his disciples to wait. After he tells his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them all the commands that I have given them so that they can obey. He says, but wait. Something we need to put into our lives. In Luke 24, verse 49, he says, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. How often we strike out on our own and literally strike out if we don't invite the Holy Spirit to come into us first and give us direction in the way we should go. Never start to do something without asking God first. One of the things that we should make a habit of doing is in the first thing in the morning when we get up, is thanking him that we can get back into the vertical position. But second is after we're in that vertical position, asking him, what do you have for me to do today, Lord? I only want to do today what you have laid out for me to do. I ask the Holy Spirit, guide me, give me wisdom, and show me the path that you've laid out for me today. Every single day we should do that. Otherwise, we begin to strike out on our own. You see, first of all, if you're not God's, if you don't belong to God, if you don't belong to Jesus Christ, then you can direct your own life. Maybe some of you'd rather do that. But here's the point. If you do belong to Jesus Christ, your time is always opportune, but not if the life belongs to God. If you do belong to God, a plan for each one of us has been made, and we must wait on Him for His plan to become effective to us. You see, you're part of God's divine calendar. You're part of His plan for this world. You all have been selected by Jesus Christ as His. Have you given your life to Him to be His? Are you guided by what you want to do, or are you guided by what God wants you to do? That's the choices we have to make. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, remember when Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, thrown into a pit? They got rid of him, and they sold him to slavery, and he went down. But God had a different plan for them, for him. And after a period of famine in Israel, his brothers are brought down to Egypt, and they're facing him for the first time, and they don't know who he is. And listen to what he says to them. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he says, "You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people." Think about that in your own life. People may be plotting evil against you, but you know what? As God's perfect person, He has plans for you to do good and to bring life to many. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps." As people, we like to plan our own life, and we like to think we're in control, but you know, we got to make sure that the Lord is the one who's determining our steps. In Psalm 146, verse 6, it says, "When we put too much emphasis on our own plans, we are reminded when his breath leaves him, he returns to the ground, and on that day his plans die." You know how great, I don't know how great you think your plans are, but they're only for a short period of time. And once you're dead, there's no more plans. You aren't going to plan anything. But God's plans go on forever, and you're part of God's plans. In Psalm 139, verse 16, if we belong to Jesus, we can say this, "Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began." Whoa, stop and think about that for a minute. As a believer in Jesus Christ, that's true. He saw us when we were still formless, and all our days were written in His book, and they were planned before a single one of them began. But in Psalm 81, verse 12, we can cause ourselves much trouble by doing things our way, by not remembering that, by not doing things God's way. It says in 81, verse 12, "So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own plans." And boy, don't we get in trouble when that happens. When we begin to take things out of God's control and we begin to do them on our own is when we get into big trouble. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you." This is the Lord's declaration. "Plans for your welfare, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." That's God's plans for us. But even in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, it talks about the martyrs who had gone on before us, who are up there in heaven now, and they're under the, it gives us a picture of they're underneath the altar, and they're crying out to the Lord, and they say, "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. They shouted to the Lord and said, 'O sovereign Lord, how holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done for us?' How long, they say. You see, even they wanted God to hurry up a little bit. But God has a plan, and he sticks to it. It says in verse 11, then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told, rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus, who were to be martyred, had joined them. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad God does wait. Because there was a time in my life when I would have been in really, really bad trouble if God didn't wait for me and show me the light to my path that I could receive his son Jesus Christ and change my life because of him. We can get ahead of God, of what God has planned for us. It's hard to wait on God, but we have no choice. If we are to be in the will of God, we wait patiently for his direction. Which brings us to the next lesson that we have is the world really hates Christ, not us. So when you feel like you're being oppressed, when you feel like you're being looked down upon, it's not you the world is hating. It's Jesus Christ who lives in you. Jesus says, told his brothers in verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that what it does is evil. Well, it seems that the world hates us as Christians. It's really not us, but it's Christ in us who is hated. Since the disciples at this point were lost, they did not believe in Jesus Christ at this time. They did not believe who he truly was. They were part of the world. And if you're part of the world doesn't hate you. And so if you're not being hated by the world, you might ask yourself, whoa, wait a minute, why aren't I being hated by the world? Because the world doesn't see Jesus in me. In John chapter 3, verse 20, it says, all who do evil hate the light, refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. The evildoer does not like to have his sin exposed and rebuked. The hatred of those will not follow God is the inevitable result when their sin is exposed. Do you know anybody who likes to have their misdoings exposed? Nobody likes to do that. But when you're around Jesus Christ, it exposes all the sin and all the things that are in your life that shouldn't be there. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can rest assured that's all been forgiven. He just doesn't go on his brother's terms to Jerusalem, but he goes on God's plan. We shouldn't just go any place on our terms, but go on God's terms. Which is the fourth lesson, the reaction of the crowds in verses 10 through 13. But after his brothers left for the festival, Jesus also went through secretly staying out of public view. The Jewish leaders tried to find him at the festival and kept asking if anyone had seen him. There was a lot of grumbling about him among the crowds. Some argued he is a good man, but others said he is nothing but a fraud who deceives the people. But no one had the courage to speak favorably about him in public, for they were afraid of getting in trouble with the Jewish leaders. In verse 10, we see that Jesus acts in accordance with God's intent, not the intent of others. Having said these things to them, he stayed in Jerusalem. In verse 10, but when his brothers had gone to the feast, he himself also went up publicly, as if in secret. Jesus' brothers take his words at face value. They see things from an earthly perspective and assume that Jesus is simply going to avoid the feast. Jesus is simply going to go against Jewish law, and he's not going to go. The more Jesus taught and did publicly, the more the leaders would cause trouble for him and his followers. So it was necessary for Jesus to teach and work as unobtrusively as he did. As he goes to Jerusalem, the people would become so up in arms about that, it would actually cause his work to be obstructed. Jesus lingered in Galilee because it would have been a presumption to go to Jerusalem without being under the Father's directive. Thus he goes up privately to a place for public teaching the Father would have him do. You see, we need to listen to the voice of God and not all the other voices that are out there. You can become so confused by watching the news, especially in our political arena today. who do you follow? Who's going to be your next leader? Who's going to be the one that you choose? Sometimes you look and you say, my, there's not a lot to choose from. Follow the direction of God and what He puts on your heart. Listen to what He has to say. We need to so know that we need to listen to the voice of God and not the others that are out there. We should live our life to please God and not to please man, who will criticize us no matter what we do anyway. I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one that no matter what I do, sometimes it's wrong. You ever been in that place? It doesn't matter what you do, it's wrong with somebody. And we see that in church a lot. Not here in Olive Grove Church. I know that doesn't happen here, but we see this a lot in churches all over, that it, no matter what you do, somebody's against it. And why is that? It's because some people are not following what Jesus Christ wants them to do. Some people are not doing the things that God wants them to do. Among the crowds in Jerusalem, there were those who were simply curious, while others are open and receptive, willing to exhibit faith. Still others in the crowd are openly antagonistic. The same types are in the world and the church today. Verse 13 conveys the tense divide, atmosphere of the feast. Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. Whether they approved or disapproved, they did not voice their opinions too loudly. The authorities had a great deal of power over the common people and did not want him to be discussed at all. Anyone who disregarded their wishes was open to their displeasure. Excommunication from the synagogue was also a possibility. So in conclusion, as a person reads and studies John 7, he or she has to make a fundamental decision. Once I understand the nature of the conflict Jesus has with the Jewish authorities, we have to decide, where do we stand on the issue? Do we see ourselves standing with Jesus and those who are persecuted, or is it truer to admit that we stand with Jesus' opponents? John penned this story through the power of the Holy Spirit, not simply to record an event in Jesus' life. He is conveying that real followers of Jesus may not be acceptable to the world. What an appropriate time I believe it is to celebrate communion this morning as part of this lesson, to understand that Jesus Christ Himself gave of Himself so that we could confidently say we're saved.